Well, good evening and a very warm welcome to our evening service at St. Paul's. We come to stand on the promises of God's word. We come to his table at his invitation. We come to break bread and lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And yes, I've had a haircut. For those of you who haven't seen it, and for those of you who have, I'll give you a minute or two to get it out your systems. Go on, just join everybody else and have a laugh. I was saying to Derek before the service, somebody said the only difference between a bad haircut and a good haircut is 3 weeks. It's going to take a wee bit longer than that, but never mind. We're here to worship God, and what a blessing it is. Tonight and next Sunday night, God willing, my intention is that we have a small two-part study of the letter of Philemon, a short letter in the New Testament, but it has a great deal to teach us. But we begin, let's worship God as we sing to his praise and his glory. Mission praise number 1008, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. And now let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, how our hearts thrill to sing those words, those cherished words, in that remarkable psalm, that sublime piece of scripture, where we are reminded that you are indeed our shepherd, and we will lack nothing. We come tonight, Father, to rejoice in you, to praise you. You are the God who provides for all of our needs, if not all of our wants. We need nothing more, Father, than your provision and protection. You are the God who has stretched out your hand and blessed us with every blessing possible. You are the God who from the realm of eternity past looked upon us, your believing children, and commissioned us and called us to serve you. You are the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the immortal, invisible God, only wise, the one who is unchanging, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the Ancient of Days. And we come tonight, Father, on this your day, to sing the praises of your glory, to engage with you in prayer, to stand on the promises of your word, to engage with the preaching of your word. And were all of that not enough, we come at your invitation, Father, to your table. We come to taste and see that the Lord is good. We come from different places tonight, Lord, with different issues, some of us carrying some burdens, and we come at the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so, Father, at that invitation we come tonight to break bread, to lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So many blessings tonight, Father. So many reasons to worship and adore you with our whole being. And we remember afresh, Father, that you are the God who keeps your promises. You've given us your word. And our hearts thrill to read of your promises, all of which have been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, except that he has yet to return. But as we come to your table tonight, Lord, we are aware of our failings. We're aware of our brokenness. We are aware, Lord, that we have sinned against you. You've called us to be a holy people. And yet, Lord, we go into the world and we live lives that don't show that we've been set apart for you. We live lives, Father, which are often compromised with the ways of the world. We live for self. We let so much that is worldly get in the way of our service, rather than think about the cause of your kingdom, Father,
We think about ourselves, our own human pride, and we make our practice of the Christian faith about ourselves. Oh, we declare that Jesus is Lord with our lips, but very often, Father, we live lives that betray that. We make it easy for people in the world to dismiss the gospel for which we claim to stand. You've called us, Father, to be a people of prayer. And so often, Father, we fail to do that. We fret. You've called us to be a people who stand on the promises of your word and indeed to take you at your word, Father. But so often in our sinfulness, we rely on our own human wisdom. We internalize, we rehearse conversations with people that we'll probably never have. You have answered our prayers in the past, Father, and we doubt you in the future. We doubt your sovereignty, Lord. Our hearts are far from you in worship, and we do all we can to get our own way, even here in church. Even in church, Father, we come with entitlement issues, believing that we are entitled to certain things, when truly we are entitled to nothing. We are dependent upon your grace and upon your mercy. Our hearts can be far from you, Father. We find excuses not to serve you. And we confess that in our sinfulness, Father, we have imported our Western individualism and even our Western materialism into the practice of our faith. Father, have mercy on us. Why you would be patient with us, Lord, we'll never know, but you are. And you have demonstrated that patience on the cross of Christ. And we have visible reminders of your love for us here tonight, Lord, and indeed the cost of that love. So as we confess our sins to you tonight, Father, we pray that you would forgive what we have been and change what we are and direct what we shall be. And hear our prayers this night, Lord, as we rejoice with hearts full of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that we can come to your table, but thanksgiving that you are the God who provides all, as we said, that is sufficient for our needs. You've given us these lives to live, the families that we love, our brothers and sisters here in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and the encouragement that we share, the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the homes in which we find shelter. Father, even the very air in our lungs that sustains us second by second is a gift from you. But above all else, Lord, we praise you for that greatest miracle of all, the gift of eternal life, of resurrection life, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Father, hear these our prayers as we come to you this night, praising you in the strong name of him who is our shepherd, our master, our saviour, our husband and our friend, even Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose words we pray together saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Our prayer for understanding tonight is, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Well, tonight we turn to the Word of God. We turn to that short letter, Philemon, a letter from the Apostle Paul, a very personal letter about a personal issue from the Apostle Paul to one of his friends. And as I said at the beginning, God willing, we'll look at this letter over the next two Sunday evenings. Page 1200 in the Pew Bibles, Philemon, and reading tonight from verses 1 to 7.
Hear the word of God. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be all praise and all glory. We'll turn to those verses in a moment or two. Before we do that, we sing from Mission Praise number 522, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. A magnificent hymn with a magnificent bass part, and thank you, Derek, for the Tears to Picardy at the end. That just has made my night. Thank you. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come afresh to your word, that word that nourishes our souls, and we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that we would learn more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the many things that people love is receiving personal letters. I confess that I'm not very good at writing them, but it is good to receive them. We've lost a bit of that with email, of course. But personal letters are the best, because they are written for you. And you can learn so much about the person who has written the letter. Well, over the next two evening services, God willing, we're going to be looking at a letter of the Apostle Paul, or from the Apostle Paul, to Philemon. And it's a gem of a letter, tucked in at the back of the Bible, or near the back of the Bible. And it is such a treasure, because it is the only one of Paul's letters that we have written to an individual about a personal matter. Letters such as 1st and 2nd Timothy were, of course, written to individuals. That is true. But they were written about much larger church matters, and they were intended to be read to the whole church. But this letter is different. It is, if you like, a postcard from Paul about a very personal letter between him and Philemon. So let me introduce you to the main characters. First of all, there is Paul the Apostle, who at the time of writing is in prison. He's probably in a Roman prison, not pleasant at the best of times. And he's writing a letter to his friend Philemon. The only time that Philemon features in the New Testament is in this letter. But like all personal letters, we can learn a lot from him. From this letter. The letter to Philemon might possibly have been in the same postbag as Paul's letter to the Colossians. And it's most likely that Philemon lived at Colossae. Paul loved Philemon very much and had been instrumental in him becoming a Christian. We read in verse 2 that the church at Colossae met at his house. And so it's likely that he was a rich man with a big house. And among his possessions was a slave called Onesimus. Now, Onesimus had escaped from Philemon, and he'd done a runner. He had legged it, as we would say today. It's possible that he'd taken some money or the family silver and had run away from Colossae in present-day Turkey, all the way to Rome. Rome would have been a good place to go, because he could have melted into the background and never been found. But for reasons that we'll never know, Onesimus met Paul in prison. Maybe Onesimus had ended up in jail himself, or maybe he had heard Paul's name mentioned in Philemon's house and thought that he'd seek out Paul for help. We simply don't know. But what we do know is that through Paul's ministry, Onesimus became a Christian and helped Paul while he was in prison. It's an amazing story. Onesimus was on the lowest rung of the ladder. He was a slave, which was bad enough anyway. He was a bad slave, useless, says Paul in the letter. And now he was a runaway slave, which meant that under Roman law, he could have been killed. But now this man has been converted. His life has been turned around. He is a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul knows that however much he wants Onesimus with him, he really has to send him back to Philemon so that he can be welcomed back. But not simply as Philemon's employee, but as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this letter will stretch Philemon's Christian love to the limit. This letter is much more than a postcard from Paul in prison to an old friend, because as we look over Philemon's shoulder at this little piece of personal post, we can learn some wonderful truths about what it means to be an authentic Christian and living an authentic and sacrificial life. And tonight, we're going to focus on the first 7 verses that we've read. And in these verses, we see 3 challenges which come from the 3 main characters in this letter. Because as Christians, we must be marked by these 3 things. It's another subtle way of telling you I've got 3 points tonight, isn't it? Didn't see that coming? Okay. I'll tell you first of all what these 3 things are, and then we'll look at each one in turn. First of all, we are to be marked by total dedication to God's cause. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, we are to be marked by total devotion to God's people in verses 4 to 7. And lastly, our lives are to be marked by total dependence on God's grace. And we see that in verse 3. So the first challenge from the letter to Philemon is that we must be marked by total devotion to God's cause. And we learn that from the Apostle Paul himself in the opening 2 verses. Look at these verses where we read, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia our sister, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Now you might be sitting there wondering, what does such a greeting have to teach us today? Surely this is just Paul saying hi to a few friends in Colossae. But notice how Paul describes himself and the people to whom he is writing. First of all, he calls himself a prisoner of Christ. And then he calls his readers fellow workers and fellow soldiers. I think this is the only time in all of Paul's 13 letters in the New Testament that he begins by calling himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In almost every other case, he calls himself an apostle or a servant. So why is this? Why is it that in this little postcard, he calls himself a prisoner? In verse 13, if you look forward to verse 13, he says that he is in chains for the gospel. And in verse 23, he calls Epaphras a fellow prisoner. It gets a lot of mentions in a letter that is so short. Well, surely the answer is that Paul does not have to impress Philemon with his lengthy apostolic credentials. Philemon knows full well that Paul carries the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is a letter from a heart of love, appealing to a heart of love. And the fact that Paul is in prison should be a further motivation to Philemon to act in a way that will be for the good of the gospel. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, has cost Paul his freedom. And so Philemon should be willing to welcome back this runaway servant, but this time not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Do you see what he calls Philemon in verse 1? A fellow worker. Philemon had labored with Paul for the sake of the gospel. What does he call Archippus in verse 2? A fellow soldier. These two had stood together on the front line of gospel ministry for Christ's sake. What does he call Epaphras in verse 3? A fellow prisoner. Epaphras was someone who had taken a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and like Paul, he had paid the price. In fact, it was Epaphras who had first taken the gospel to Philemon's hometown of Colossae. And what about Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke in verse 24, if you look forward? They too were fellow workers. Now, can you see the picture that Paul is painting here? This little group of friends had been given a great deal to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had given a great deal to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had stood by Paul, for better, for worse, at great personal cost for the cause of the gospel. And these verses give us a challenge tonight, don't they? And the challenge to us is that we display such dedication to God's cause, to the gospel cause, as these people did. Wouldn't you love to be known at the end of your life as a soldier of Christ, or as a fellow worker in the gospel with the Apostle Paul? You know, one of my greatest fears in the Christian life is the fear of mediocrity. The fear of my being half-hearted in my walk with God. We were studying Malachi at the morning services at St. Luke's a couple of years ago. And that's precisely what the people of Israel were doing when Malachi wrote his oracle. They were living mediocre lives for God. They were giving him the fag ends of their service, if I can put it that way. Just a little bit of dedication, but not too costly. Just a little bit of pain, but not too much. Just a little bit of inconvenience, but again, not too much. It's like that prayer that says, "Yes, Lord, I want to follow you, but not too wholeheartedly." But Paul and his friends would not recognize that as authentic Christianity. What we're reading here is of men and women who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. It's the very assumption behind this letter that the gospel and the glory of God will always come first. And that is why Paul is writing to Philemon. Not to restore a broken relationship, but for the wider cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would echo the words of that German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who once wrote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Not always literally die, although Bonhoeffer himself did give his life for Christ's sake at the hands of the Nazis in 1945. But dying in the sense of dying to self, putting self second, putting Jesus first. And the question that faces all of us tonight is this: will you take up the challenge to dedicate yourself to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you resolve to read the Bible and to seek to win family and friends for the Lord Jesus Christ? For each one of us here tonight, the key question is the question of the heart. Are our hearts dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they captivated by his love and his glory? Because for many of us, and maybe I speak for myself here tonight, for many of us, so much gets in the way of that. Everything from personal pride, personal wealth, personal achievements, all of these things can crowd in and blur our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can bring these things to church with us. Is your life tonight marked by dedication to the cause of the gospel, that gospel with which you have been entrusted? Or are you living a mediocre Christian life with other things cluttering it? I pray tonight that we would echo the words of that hymn that we know well. I'm assuming you know it well, the hymn of Francis Havergal, a Victorian hymn writer who wrote, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." And then, "Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee." I'm sure that the Apostle Paul could indeed echo these words. And that's the first challenge that we learn from this letter this evening. Total dedication to God's cause. And Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And can I ask you tonight, as I ask myself regularly, and I need to ask myself regularly, have you denied yourself? Have you denied the things of this world? I'm not saying things in this world are unimportant, but they become idols when we dedicate ourselves to them and not to the Lord. I haven't seen many golden calves in Mulgai, I will confess. But I have seen idols carved out of human achievement, property, money, pride, qualifications, you name it. And these things get in the way of our kingdom service. Total dedication to God's cause. Will you master these other things in your life so that you are free to serve the Lord? Or will you let them master you and hinder your service in the kingdom of God? So that's the first challenge, total dedication to God's cause. Here's the second challenge, and it's total devotion to God's people. And we see it in verses 4 to 7, and we learn this from Philemon himself. Because Paul begins the main body of his letter by thanking God for Philemon and revealing that he has been praying for Philemon. And incidentally, that is a great way to encourage someone. The best way to encourage someone is to go to them. Tell them that you thank God for their gifts. You praise God for the way he is using them. Because then that person is encouraged, but it's God who gets the glory. And we have such encouragement here in verses 4 to 7. "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints." What does Paul have to be thankful for? For Philemon's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon has faith in Jesus. He has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He has acknowledged that Jesus died on the cross for his sins and that he rose again. But he's also put his faith into practice. He's begun to show practical love for fellow Christian believers. And a genuine love for Christ will always show itself in sacrificial love for fellow believers. How has Philemon shown this love? Well, Paul tells us in verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Philemon's faith in Christ has led to a love for the saints. Now, saints doesn't mean a special person that we see in stained glass windows in cathedrals. This is Paul's shorthand for God's people. Many Christian hearts have been refreshed by Philemon. Isn't that a great way of putting it? And what a lovely expression that is. What a way to be remembered, folks, as someone who has refreshed the hearts of God's people. We don't know how Philemon has done that. Maybe using his home for gospel work. Maybe helping people's financial needs. Maybe praying with people or for people after a service. Maybe meeting up with one or two in the congregation to encourage them. But that is the sort of devotion that this man would have shown. He loved refreshing people's hearts. He was extravagant with his time and with his money and with his heart. He loved giving himself to people. He loved refreshing the hearts of his brothers and sisters. Even his name means kind and loving. He was loving by name, and he was loving by nature. So let's just take a step back for a moment and ask ourselves if this is us. Does this describe you tonight? Is this what marks us as a church here at St. Paul's? Are we known as a church and as individuals who refresh the hearts of the saints? Who refresh the hearts of God's people? For each one of us here tonight, of course it will apply differently, but let me throw out a challenge. Why not consider getting to know a few more people in the coming months? Make it an aim to befriend two or three people that you don't know and learn to love each other in a practical way. Take on a commitment to pray for someone. Encourage them. We could do something practical for someone who has a practical need. There are thousands of ways to refresh the hearts of God's people. Thousands of ways. Maybe what often hinders us is a reluctance to get involved. Maybe we're afraid of the commitment. Maybe we feel that we wouldn't want that help ourselves. But friends, by definition, as Christian believers, we are involved because the Lord Jesus commands us to love one another. And when we're in need, we must admit our need of help. I'm just going to tell you a story to illustrate this. One I heard a while ago, but one which I find very challenging in this command to love one another. I'm very, very interested in German history. And this story concerns a man called Uwe Homer, who was a pastor in East Germany, the so-called German Democratic Republic, both before and after the communist government fell. After the communists lost power, Erich Honecker, the former communist dictator, had to go to hospital for treatment for cancer. At that time, there was no one man more hated in the then East Germany. He and his wife were strongly anti-Christian, and they had caused many Christians in that country to suffer. And when he was released from hospital, Honecker and his wife were effectively homeless. They had nowhere to go. But one man stepped in and offered them accommodation. That man was Uwe Homer. He and his family had suffered under the communists. Eight of his children had applied for further education, and they had been refused simply because they were Christian believers, even though they were numbered among the brightest in the country. But Pastor Homer took this despised and hated couple into his own home, and he sheltered them. Now, if that is the sort of Christian love that a Christian believer shows to his enemy, how much more should we love our fellow believers? Will you take up that challenge tonight? Will you be someone who refreshes the hearts of the saints, God's believing people? because the godly Christian believer is marked by total devotion to God's people. But here's the last thing, very briefly. And it's total dedication to God. We've seen total dedication to God's cause, total devotion to God's people. But lastly, our lives are to be marked by total dependence on God's grace. And we see it at verse 3. And we notice that this comes from God himself, who is the third character in these first 7 verses. Because having received these first 2 challenges, total dedication to God's cause and total devotion to God's people, you might be sitting here tonight wondering, how on earth am I going to manage this? Well, the answer lies in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end of the letter in verse 25, if you look forward, we read, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now these are precisely the sorts of verses that we can skip over when we study the Bible, but they do remind us of an important truth, and that is that we must be totally dependent on the grace of God throughout our Christian lives. And it's something that Paul himself clearly thought was important. Because without exception, at the beginning of every single letter that Paul writes, he says literally, may grace be unto you. May grace be unto you. So at the beginning and the end of all of Paul's letters, there is a prayer that his readers might know the grace of God at work in their lives. What does he mean? Well, grace is the free and undeserved gift of God that God shows to us finally and fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we experience that grace daily as we're dependent on him. It's God who keeps us going in the Christian life by grace. We don't deserve it. It's a gift. And it's God who gives us this gift. It is the Lord who gives us life and breath and health. Again, these are not things we deserve. They are gifts of God. And it is only by God's grace that we're able to love him and serve him and love each other sacrificially and courageously. So God's grace can be with us at our place of work, facing tough relationships, maybe in the doctor's surgery, facing an unwanted test result, maybe for young people in the classroom, facing jibes from fellow students, or in the home facing a demanding child. God promises us his grace in all situations. But if we try to do anything in our own strength, we're doomed to failure. We need to be dependent on God's grace to sustain us today and always. We need to be people of prayer who constantly throw ourselves into the gracious hands of our gracious God. But just as we finish, notice that there is a warning for us in this letter, a warning against being self-dependent people and not grace-dependent people. Look later on at verse 24. You'll see that Paul mentions one of his closest friends, a man called Demas. He had no doubt served with Paul, as Paul calls him, a fellow worker. But just a matter of a few years later, Paul laments in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Demas had deserted him because he loves this world. Demas had sold out on Paul and left Paul in the lurch. And friends, that is what happens when someone stops living by grace and deserts God's servants. And if it can happen to one of the inner circle of the Apostle Paul, can I suggest respectfully, it can happen to you and it can happen to me. But of course, the antidote to such spiritual shipwreck is to be totally dependent on God's grace. Never seek to live the Christian life on your own or on your own strength. You won't do it. You can't do it. Resolve to be totally dependent on the grace of God, because it's the only way we'll stay dedicated to God's cause and remain devoted to God's people. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess how readily we try to live the Christian life in our own strength, and we fail, Lord. We're slow to learn the lessons even of our own personal history. But may the truths of this small letter penetrate our hearts tonight, that we would be people who are dedicated to your cause and devoted to your people and dependent on your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing our communion hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We turn to read again the words of the Apostle Paul, this time to the church in Corinth. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come as your family tonight to your table. We come, Lord, with hearts that are full of thanksgiving, that we have this opportunity to worship you, Lord, that we can come to your table just as we are and not as we ought. And Father, we come to your table tonight and we see these visible and costly signs of the depth of your love for us. We've sung that hymn that says, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." That love is vast. That love is unconditional. And so tonight, Lord, as we break bread, as we lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord, you would prepare our hearts to receive these things, that we would truly rejoice in you this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink from it, do so in remembrance of me." So take and eat. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise you that you have fed us with the food of your word and at your table here tonight. And as we go into the world, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us to serve. We pray that that grace that is sufficient for all of our needs would spur us on and strengthen us to serve you without ever counting the cost. We pray, Lord, as we go into the world, that we would cast worldly things aside and that we wouldn't be so earthly minded that we're of no heavenly use. So hear these our prayers this night as we offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing as our closing hymn, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song." And now go forth in peace. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of you now, and remain with you this night and forevermore.